a new week. And whether you realize it or not, this morning starts a new week. And it's our prayer and my hope that you experience God in such a way that you'll say, man, it's good to know Jesus. Be turning to Matthew chapter 5. And we're, after 3 weeks, we'll finally get through this one verse. Last week I mentioned the brochures that we printed for you to have with you, to take with you. Make sure you pick some up. Now the key to this is we need your reflection back on this. We need to dialogue about this to see if this is going to be worthwhile to continue. We don't want to have 1,000 of these printed up if you're all not going to hand them out. That's just foolish. So utilize this. So simple, so easy to get the word out about Liberty Baptist Church. Guys, think about the Spirit and how it's moving this morning. Who wouldn't want to experience this? In all honesty, who wouldn't want to experience Liberty Baptist Church? People will. They have to know about it. Okay? And so make sure you get these out. Miss Jane Ann gave me some other cards that have to do with Easter. And she suggested that maybe we get the church's stamp and just stamp Liberty here. But the stamps that I found in the office, and Miss Joey, again, just me rooting around, and had property of Liberty Baptist on it, and I didn't want to put that on it. And then the old stamp had 250 Wilson Street instead of 215, and then it didn't have the mailing or actual post office box. And so, but there's about 30 of these. Feel welcome. He came, he died, he is risen for you, John 3:16, and it explains the plan of salvation about Easter. So maybe you'll take these and hand these out, invite people to come. The gentleman that mows the grass, I met with him this week. He was mowing the grass and Thursday, and I went out and gave him a bottle of water and got to conversing with him and asked him to come. And he attends a little old church out in the county, but I asked him to come, and Doc had been on him several times about coming, and he said, I'm just going to show up. I said, well, good. I said, show up then either this Sunday or next Sunday. I said, you show up next Sunday, we'll feed you breakfast. Oh, I'm not coming just to eat. I said, I didn't say you were coming to eat. I said, we're going to feed you food so that your belly won't worry while we're preaching the word about Easter. And so he says, well, I'll surprise you. I said, do that, please. And I gave him a card. Guys, we're so blessed. It's so phenomenal to think about the blessings that we have. Everybody in here is probably saved. Can you hear me, Miss Jane Ann? Do I? Let me raise this up, and I can get a whole lot louder if I need to. And most of us in here will probably say that we are a true born-again believer. And I can attest to at least one. That's just myself. You can attest. Jeremy and Caitlin and Weston, they can attest. And I didn't ask Jeremy if I could use him as an illustration this morning, nor Caitlin, but I'm going to anyway. You all know how I am. Guys, for the last, this will be 3 weeks now, we have used and we have read just one verse of Scripture in Matthew 5, starting in verse 6. And I say starting, we're going to start and finish in verse 6. The Word of God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The King James says, they shall be filled. When I said, and I have led, I guess, my share as a pastor over the 30 years of ministry to the Lord, and not as many as some, but it's not a competition. It's just trying to be obedient. I've seen a lot of broken people. I've seen people who were, in my my opinion, very hungry. I've seen some that came and that you sometimes wonder. And I'm not judging anybody. But when they come, they say a prayer, and then when you don't see them anymore, you have to wonder, was it true for them? But guys, when Doc and I sat right there in that office, right there in a corner, I saw a man, a grown man, as hungry for the Lord as anybody I've ever met. He didn't know the Lord at that time. But he knew that he needed the Lord. And he knew that the world wasn't going to satisfy the need that he had. Doc said that I led him the hard way to the point of salvation. Maybe I did. But I did that because he lived a hard life. The Word tells us, and some of the disciples were asking Jesus, who loves you more? Jesus said, the one to whom I forgive the most will love me the most. Guys, sometimes when you're saved at a young age, like I was at 9 years old, and though I wasn't reared in church after that point, and I wasn't discipled after that fact, sometimes we forget the cost of sin. And we forget how sinful sin really is. Sometimes we take it for granted. You know what? That's just life. God knows I'm imperfect. Sometimes we abuse the liberty that we have. Do we not, Doc? And I'm not trying to reiterate Doc's Sunday school lesson. I don't need to do that. He's phenomenal enough on his own. But the fact of the matter is if all we have is that one moment of salvific experience, do we really have that one moment? Because if we are not continuing to hunger for God to know Him as provider and sustainer and lover of my soul and friend and guide, how can we ever desire for anybody else to know more than what we do? And I can be honest with you guys, the more I know about Jesus, the more I want you to know more than I know. And I have a long way to go. But the fact of the matter is for weeks, this will be 3 weeks now, we've been looking at this one verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we've read this one verse of your word. Father, for 3 weeks, I have done my best, and my best is never good enough. Father, I have tried to give myself wholly to your Holy Spirit. And in giving myself to your Holy Spirit, Father, you have led us to analyze this portion of Scripture, this one verse, in three messages that I couldn't even begin to imagine. Father, you have spoken, and you have challenged, and you have moved us. Father, this morning, you have moved us in this worship service. continue to move in a mighty way. That we'll see brokenness in your people to where we continue to strive in hungering and thirsting to be in a right fellowship with you. For some, maybe a right relationship. But Father, I ask that you keep our enemy at bay and anoint this time. Rain down upon us a fire from heaven that only comes from your throne. And we'll give you the praise as you move in a mighty way in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, we've been talking about the Beatitudes for the last 6 or 7 weeks, however how long I've been here. I did 1 or 2 messages and immediately got into this series. But the idea of the Beatitudes is a physical behavior that identifies a spiritual experience. The term beatitude just simply means, in generic terms, it means to be happy, to have deep spiritual joy. But I threw a new word at you that you probably haven't read before, and that's the idea of living an authentic life. And when we are truly blessed according to the Beatitudes, and when we live our life according to these mandates, then we will live an authentic life for Jesus. Our soul will be so stirred that physically people look at us and say, what's he got? I want that. I need that. And they began to inquire. That's the life I want. I don't always live that life. Because it's much easier for you and I to blend in and mold with the crowd than it is to stand out as we stand up with the gospel of Christ. So when we think about this idea of the Beatitudes, remember, Jesus was giving this discipleship course, this deep training, if you will, I think first to his immediate 12, to his close circle, and then to the hundreds that were within the Mount of Beatitudes. First thing we looked at is Jesus always begins with the heart. If the heart isn't changed, then the mind isn't changed. And when I say heart, I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the innermost part of you. What makes you, you? He's showing his disciples this condition that the role that your innermost thoughts and desires and all that involves. And again, this very beatitude, though it can stand alone, it is conforming to a broader picture, a broader life, if you will, than just this one idea. But I believe, and just my opinion, and you can take that for what it's worth, this is the heart of the beatitude. Okay? The beatitudes are meant for God's people. Okay? Now, they're a good place to get people saved. Make no mistake. But this is meant for God's people. Truly born-again believers to be lived out. And I believe this is the heart of it. And so this beatitude, when it talks about hungering and thirsting, isn't just speaking about a shallow desire of a one meal gluttony. But it's speaking about a feast, a lifelong indulgence into the heart of God. This one beatitude is speaking out of a longing of necessity. We talked about that. And really, if you were to live this out in its trueness, I believe it really is a matter of life and death. Who was it that said, give me liberty or give me death? Who was it that said that? Where's our historians? Who? Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. For you and I, it ought to be, fill me because I hunger, or just let me die. You and I don't like that lifestyle because it demands a change. It demands a deeper walk with God than you and I want to commit to. But I honestly believe the Holy Spirit of God is drawing us to the point, if we are to be dead honest, God, fill me as I hunger, because without it, I'm as good as dead. James wrote, faith without works is what? Dead. I believe it was Spurgeon that said, faith alone will save, but faith is never alone. And if we aren't hungering and thirsting to be in the right place with God, then we're as good as dead. Maybe not physically, but we might as well be, because we're not affecting the kingdom at all. Now guys, this is as good a church as I've ever served. I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm not trying to blow smoke. I'm being as honest and as serious as I've ever been in my life. This is as good a people as I've ever came across in any church. And guys, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm not trying to wear you out. But my responsibility is to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Which means I have to challenge you to dig deeper than where you are. And if I don't, I really don't love you at all. And I think that you all have got to know me enough over the last couple months to know that I do love you. And I'll go to bat and go the extra mile for you. And so, to hunger and to thirst, it's a condition of not having to have salvation, but it's a longing to have to because of salvation. And so here Jesus is speaking of a spiritual hunger that only comes as He Himself can fulfill the desire. And we talked about the passages in John 6 where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and he that comes to me will not be hungry, and he believes in me will never be thirsty. And we looked at Revelation 7. Then we closed last week with talking about Isaiah, or not last week, we didn't, week before with Isaiah. And so we reminded you last week that Jesus used passages and used concepts in the Beatitudes that were familiar with his audience. And then not only does Jesus begin with the heart, but then we have the longing of the heart to hunger and to thirst. The Greek word is paneo, if you remember. And that's about as far as we got last week. And so I want to remind you, as we stair-step these Beatitudes down, look at me, and I didn't, Chris, you don't have to follow this, just they've got their scripture open, and I didn't give this to Chris because the Spirit just led me to this. In verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So those who know that the only hope they have is Jesus. We as Christians, better than anybody else, know our only hope is Jesus. Amen. Okay? Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. Not only do we mourn over our own sin, Doc, the sin because of the lack of fellowship, but also mourn over the sin of the world. In other words, when we become poor in spirit, we begin to mourn. We begin to see that God hates sin. Not only our sin, but the sin of everybody that walks. And when we get to that point, then Miss Bonnie, we're going to fulfill this great commission to take the gospel not only into North America and Russell County, but around the world. And then we looked at the idea in verse 5. It said, blessed are the gentle, or the King James, the New King James uses meek, and that's the word I used when addressing that. And so we really have the power because we have the right. And what I mean by that is we know the right, but we can't force that on anybody. And so we have to restrain ourselves and present it in a way. And how we treat people, how we love people. And that comes from experience. As we hunger and we thirst, as we engage God. I remember as a young pastor being very energetic and trying to set the world on fire with getting people saved. Used to have this idea, conveying the idea of you better turn or burn. Now you all giggle, you know what I mean. Sometimes that's the way you have to present it to some people, but that's probably not the best way to present it. And so, when we're meek, we understand that, yes, we're right, but we can't force it on anybody. But the more that I hunger and thirst for Jesus, the more meek I'm going to become, the more I'm going to mourn for sin and over sin, and the more poor in spirit I become. So they really do stair step down and then they stair step back up to complete the circle. Each one will stand individually, but each one make a whole as well. And so this morning we looked at the idea of hungering last week, and again paneo, to really hunger, to desire. Well, I left wanting to address this idea in Psalms 42, verses 1 through 6, that says this. And so we're going to move from hungering to thirsting. And there's not near as much in any of the background about thirsting in any of the commentary series or anything like that as there is hungering. And if you remember, I told you that when Luke writes out the Beatitudes, he doesn't include this idea to thirst. He stops at hungering, where Matthew intensifies the arena, if you will. He magnifies the setting that says not only do we hunger, but we're happy when we thirst for Jesus. So Psalms 42, the psalmist knew all about this idea of thirsting. Notice what he says. As the deer pants for the water's brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Guys, we've been there, haven't we, Shauna? Where's God in all this? God's been there. Maybe we haven't been thirsty enough to see. We haven't been hungry enough to taste Him and to see that He's good. But He goes on in verse 4, He said, these things I remember and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in possession to the house of God. Notice the religion here. Religion and hungering are two opposite ends of the spectrum. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peak of Hermon from Mount Mazar." In Psalm 63, 1 through 7, notice what else the psalm says about this idea of thirsting. "O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly." Okay, making sure we're both on the same page. He said, "O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift you up. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise for joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." Notice the imagery of both of these psalms. They give us an idea that the psalmist is in a place of desperation. How many of you have ever been so thirsty that you drank out of a water hose? Now, hold them hands up. Now, all you young guys, I want you to stand up and look around. Guys, hold your hands up. You drank out of a water hose now. Guys, look, stand up. I want you to see. See? In days of old, we weren't afraid to drink out of a rubber hose. Why? Because our parents would shut us out of the house and lock the door. And you either drank out of the water hose or you went down to the creek and you cupped your hands in the creek and you drank creek water. You say, "Oh, that's nasty." Now, that's good when you're thirsty enough to be so thirsty that you drink hot, stagnant water out of a water hose. It was good at the time, though, wasn't it? You only did that once, and then you learned to let the water flow for a minute, and then you got to drink. Guys, sometimes we get stagnant. We got to wait just a minute. How many of you have ever been so thirsty that you couldn't even spit? And I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just saying you couldn't even make saliva. Man, I've been out on the line in pipeline, and it'd be 105 degrees, and you're out working, and you're dragging pieces of lumber, or what we used to call skids, working pipeline, and whether it be steel or plastic or whatever, and it dry, and it dusty, and it hot, and the only thing you got is a little bit of sweat coming down, and you... No, I'm just teasing, not really. Sometimes, though, you get so thirsty that you can't even sweat. By 9 o'clock, your clothes are soaking wet because you've already worked that much. And you go to the water cooler and you found out that, you know what, somebody forgot to fill it. And you know nobody's leaving until dinner time at lunch for you city folk to get any water. And you know that you just got to struggle through it. But yet when the time comes, man, you'd drink water out of a boot if you had it, Doc. Scott, you probably have. I'm just teasing, buddy.
You drink water out of a boot. And you get to the point that you can't even hardly talk because your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth. Do you really know what I'm talking about, guys, when I talk like that? I know most of you young guys don't, and I understand that. I'll be honest with you, I'm glad you don't to this point. But the fact of the matter is, the closer I get to Jesus, the more thirsty I become, as the deer pants for the water. Does that describe your life? Do you long for Jesus so much that absolutely nothing is going to keep you away from the water of His Word? You say, Brother Rick, what's that look like? Well, if you've been thirsty like I've talked about, you'd give anything for just a drink. And when you get a drink, you want to drink the whole 5-gallon water cooler full, or you want to just down the bottle of water or whatever it is. But you know that you can't consume that much or you'll end up getting sick. That comes from experience, that you can only absorb what your body will absorb. My point is this, what that looks like is when you desire Jesus so much that it really is a matter of life and death. Now, I call your attention back to the very moment. Think about it. This quick. Think about the moment you gave your heart to Jesus. Think about how you felt. Were you not at the point to where it was almost a matter of life and death? I can tell you three right back there that sat just by watching them. They were there. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. When you see a 19-year-old come up the aisle and they got them great big alligator tears running down their cheeks, for them, it's a matter of life and death. They don't understand it all, and neither do I. But they understand enough that they need Jesus. And not only do they need Him, they want Him. And it's not a matter of when they want Him now. It's that urgent. Because I know if I don't, then I'm going to bust. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want it to the point that nothing else matters. Remember last week I told you that I remember going 2 or 3 days without any food. When they set that food down, you eat whatever it is. I hate cooked cabbage. But after 2 or 3 days, I might eat a little cooked cabbage. I might not, but chances are I would. Do you hunger for Jesus that much? Oh, Rick, you're a preacher. You're supposed to be like that. No. Jesus isn't talking to just preachers here. Jesus is talking to His disciples, not the apostles. They're just starting. They hadn't been through life with Jesus yet. That experienced Him. But He's saying, guys, want more than what you've got. In Psalm 143, notice what the psalm says, and I'm going to quickly get through here, guys.
In Psalm 143, he says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Notice the longing as the psalmist describes where he's at. He says, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down into the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O God, from my enemies, and I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me in your righteousness. Bring me out of the trouble, and in your loving kindness, cut off mine enemy. Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Guys, this isn't a passive scripture. This is a fervent desire to get closer and closer to Jesus. This is a voluntary seeking out, not an obligatory command. But Jesus is giving the disciples the opportunity to live a different life, to follow the Word, to be set apart from the rest of the world, to show the world that even though things go bump and boom in the night, you don't have to fear what the storm may bring. To be blessed, the servant who is hungry and thirst for righteousness is the same one who seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. Matthew 6:33, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continued and he said, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And in context, he's talking about all the things that we think are necessary for life. The servant is blessed because he or she experiences a satisfied heart. Do you believe that? Do you think if you long for God, he'll satisfy you? I'm reminded of the old hymn that we sing so often. When we have a satisfied heart, then we can honestly say, it is well with my soul. You may not know the background of that hymn. Horatio Spafford, a real estate guru out of Chicago in New York, more out of Chicago, was getting ready to go on vacation in 1873. He was going to sail to England with his wife and three children. When earthquake hit, a fire came, destroyed almost all of his possessions. So Horatio stayed in Chicago. Sent his wife and his children on without him. That ship right outside of London hit another ship. And the ship that his wife and children on sank almost immediately. Horatio got word from England what had happened. He began to sail to England. Captain of the ship that Horatio was on went and got him, said, this is the approximate location of where your wife and children died. And it is said that Horatio Spafford was so in tune with God that over that approximate location, within 15 minutes, he penned the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.
The ship's captain records in writings of the peace, the stillness, the tranquility, the faith that Horatio Spafford had as they passed that area. Scott, can you imagine losing Marcia? Your children. Laura, can you imagine? There are some in here maybe that have lost children, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we've all lost someone. Ladies and gentlemen, unless you're hungering and thirsting for God, events like that and when the storm arises in your life, it can become so horrific that you lose sight of what's important. And the storm consumes you because you've never been satisfied by God. When the scripture uses the idea of being filled, it's the idea of being satisfied. And so the filling or the fulfilling of the heart is that we become righteous. The idea of righteous is having a right relationship with God. First in salvation and then in fellowship. If we don't have the relationship or the position, as Doc states, then we'll never have the fellowship. If we don't have fellowship with God, we can't really be in a right relationship with anyone else. Amen. But the more you hunger for God, the more you're going to want to be in tune or to be cooperative with fellow man. In other words, the more you love God, the more you're going to love them. I've told you, my wife and I have been married for 37 years. 2 children, 4 grandchildren. I love her today more than I ever have, even after 37 years. We've had our ups and downs. But the reason for that growth is because I love God more today than I ever have. You want to love people, you want to love your spouse, you want to love your children more, then love Jesus more. But unless you're hungering for God, you won't hunger for anything else except for what the world offers. And then all of a sudden, you become the object of worship. Now, wait a minute, Brother Rick. I come to worship in Liberty every week. Why? Because you find God worthy? Because you hunger for Him? Because you just think it appeases your own desire to be religious. Well, my dad makes me, my granddad makes me, my wife or my husband pulls me there. Guys, if you didn't feel the Spirit of God in the worship of songs and fellowship this morning, you haven't experienced Jesus this week. But the more you experience Him, the more you'll buy into this. And so let me conclude. In John 4, the word says, "And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.'" Notice, Jesus is asking for something here. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him." If you know Jesus, hungering and thirsting
is all about Him. All He asks you to do is give yourself. That's really what He's saying to the woman here. Give me to drink. He's saying, lady, give me yourself. She said unto her, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and their cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give to him shall never thirst. But the water that I give will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We used to live in a house that had well water. And the well was down over the hill next to a creek. And I remember one summer, Nick and I were about the third grade. And this well was a pool about this, where the well pump was, a pool of water about this big around. And it had a flat rock, not quite as big as this table, about half that size. And you could actually kneel down and then cup the cold water, and it was clear as crystal and as cold as ice almost. Man, it was sweet when you're in the third grade and you've been running the hills and the mountains and fishing the ponds. And Nick and I used to kneel down on that rock and we'd cup that water in our hands and get a mouthful. We'd kneel down and we'd keep our face about that far from the water. And I remember one summer kneeling down and looking in the water. And curled up in the bottom of that water was a snake. Well, looking through, you know, about this deep of water, that snake looked this big around. Scared me, slapped to death. Needless to say, I never went back to the well because I was afraid of what might be there. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm afraid of in modern church, and I know that this church does a phenomenal job, but what I'm afraid of is the church has forsaken the well because they're afraid of what it's going to ask of them. And so we no longer hunger and thirst. The term satisfied in this simply means to have the pangs of hunger and thirsting to disappear. Well, this verb is passive in the Greek. And what that means is that it's indicating, because it's a passive verb, that only God Himself can fulfill that. And only God can fulfill the intense desire for being in a right relationship, not only with Him, but with all men. And unless you're in a right relationship, then the fellowship with God is void. This morning, as I had already gotten dressed, I walked out and let our beast of a dog out. Our subdivision road is directly in front of the house. There's a house in front of us, and to the back of that house is the Catholic Church for Wayne County. There's only one Catholic Church. Everybody from Indiana and Ohio, wherever they're from, come down for their vacation homes or whatever. They pass in front of our house. They make a right-hand turn. They go from here to the buildings there, and there at the church. And as I was watching those people get out of their cars, walking into that church, the Holy Spirit brought to my thought
Are they seeking water from a dry well? Most of those folks were there out of obligation, giving a penance so mere man can fulfill their spiritual desire, only to leave empty-handed. You understand what I'm saying? If you leave this place empty-handed, it's because you weren't seeking. You weren't hungering and thirsting for Christ Himself. Only God can fulfill your spiritual desires. But you must be willing to seek Him so that He can satisfy your need. Father in heaven, as we come to a close of this message, we come to a point of invitation. As your Spirit continually moves, and I know it's been a long service, Father, I pray that your Spirit moves in the midst of your people, touches the very heart of each and every one. Any decision, I pray, God, today is the day for that decision to be made. Anything that we're holding on to, I pray, God, that we hunger for you more than we're willing to hold on to the issue. Means I pray that where forgiveness is needed, it's given. Where repentance is needed, it's repented of. Where confession is needed, it's confessed. Where love has been withheld, it's freely given. Father, we must come clean with you. So move us from where we are. Lead us to where you want us to be in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone, please stand.